Before we get too far in what it means to have a Sabbath, a 1 in 7 day of rest and worship, it's good that this afternoon we first refocus on a biblical view of work. We don't often pause on this line, and we don't often think about how it comes actually first. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. In fact, if you look at creation, you see the Lord worked for 6 days first. In fact, we, being made in His image, if we're not working, if we're not doing productive things, a Sabbath, really, it doesn't mean anything. It becomes less and less meaningful, both in terms of rest and in worship. And it's needful in our days that we refocus. If you stand back and you look at where our society is going, especially what we call Western civilization in Europe and in North America, doing work of 6 out of 7 days, it's not a high priority. It seems like the weekend gets longer and longer. The trend has been we're trying to get technology to do more and more of the dirty work, or we outsource the hard work to China or to India or to migrant workers. If you talk to any of the farmers in Southern Ontario, it's harder and harder to get young people to do any field work. You can hardly find anybody to do it anymore. The hard physical labor. And then look down. The trend, if anything, is more holidays and shortened work weeks. I actually have relatives in Europe that have 12 weeks of vacation to the point where they don't even know what to do with themselves. They go. This was one of my uncles. He was into his 50s. He had worked a long time at the company, and he just didn't know what to do with his vacation weeks anymore. But he had to take them. 12 weeks. And each year, you look at the growing numbers on welfare or unemployment, and then you look at how our society thinks it's wrong to make people work. Somebody's on welfare or a prisoner or whatever it may be. It's looked on as sort of a negative thing, as a wrong thing. There's a reluctance to try and get people to work for their keep. And then you look at the other side, leisure time, entertainment, amusement, vacation. You look at the advertising that's out there. It's vacation, vacation, weekend, this. What's on the TV this weekend? That's what we're supposed to look forward to. The next big sports event or the next big Friday night movie release. That's what we look forward to. Spend as much time as possible in rest and relaxation, the world tells us, and as little time as possible working. And you could look at our society and you could think of 1,000 symptoms that we don't value work like we once did. And sadly, it looks like those countries where people are willing to work hard are now the ones on the way up, where ours seem to be falling apart. But when we look at the Bible, yes, there's negatives to work. There's slavery. There's hardships that come. But the Bible looks at work first and foremost as a good and as a necessary part of life. Certainly it has its downsides. At times it becomes slavery. But at its root, it's good and it's necessary. It's a part of our life that ought to be there. So we're going to look at this today under the theme, Do All Your Work. Do all your work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. First, we'll look at how we're created to work. And then secondly, we'll look at how that's qualified, how there is indeed a curse on work. And then we'll conclude with the hope that the Sabbath brings, just a taste of the hope that the Sabbath brings in a cursed world. So first, created to work. The first thing we have to understand so that we won't see work as just some sort of evil necessity or some regrettable mistake is that we look at the beginning of the Bible and we find that work is fundamentally good because it's God who is doing it. God does no evil. And you start the very beginning of the Bible, and what do you see? You see that God Himself is working. Genesis 1 and 2, it's emphasized over and over. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The whole Bible begins with God working, and it's repeated. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done. He rested the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Blessed the seventh day and sanctify it, because in it He rested from all His work. Work. It's repeated over and over and over. This whole universe begins, this whole world begins, the Bible begins with God working. And that should make us understand that this is fundamental. God created, He worked for 6 days, and then He rested. And that draws our work into a parallel. We're made in God's image. God is the first worker. And as the Psalms teach us, His work is always good. It's marvelous, Psalm 9. It's wondrous, Psalm 16. If you notice the Psalter that we sing through again and again and again, the Psalms talk about how good God's work is. And if work in itself was not good, then God wouldn't have done it. And so we need to refocus. You see, there's these ideas that creep in. Some of them come from Eastern mysticism. Some of them come from certain Greek thought, where the idea is that anything on this earth, anything material, anything physical is sort of evil, and the way to be freed from that is sort of to rise above it. You can see it in Hinduism. If you meditate, or even Buddhism, you do as little as possible. So you sit there and you empty your mind and you do absolutely nothing. Somehow that's the highest spiritual activity. And work is somewhere low. It's a grudging necessity, something you got to do if you got to do it. But that's not how the Bible begins, and that's not how work is represented in the Bible. We were made in God's image, and we're to reflect His glory, and we're also to be workers. Genesis 1 and 2, they're very clear with that. Mankind is given work before the fall. Genesis 1, 28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. Genesis 1, 28, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue, to have dominion, that all took effort. It all took work. And then later in Genesis 2, the Lord God takes Adam, puts him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Genesis 2, 15. See, Adam and Eve's existence in paradise, it was not laying in a hammock and reaching out and taking a fruit every once in a while. That's our modern day picture of paradise, isn't it? That's what people hope for. That's what people want. They want to retire on a tropical island and just have everything brought to them. Well, that's not what you were made for. And if you tried to live that kind of life, you would not be happy. You would be understimulated. You would be sickly. You'd gain weight. You'd be unhealthy. That's not what our bodies were made for. That's not what our souls were shaped for. That's not what our minds were made for. We were made to work right from the beginning. You see, before the fall, before this world became tainted, already given assignments, already given tasks. Now, certainly the rest of the Bible qualifies work. It shapes our understanding of work. And the New Testament especially, it focuses all of our work on the building of the kingdom as our ultimate end goal. But the main point we need to make for now is work is good. God works. He created us to work before the fall. Excuse me. Work is good for you. It should be good for this earth. It's what we should be focused on much of our time, most of our time. And when we think about work as a Christian, even if we're stuck maybe in a job we really don't love, we shouldn't have that attitude of you got to do what you got to do. I hate Mondays. I can't wait for Friday. At least not in the cynical way that there's nothing wrong with looking forward to time with family and with children and spouses and friends. Certainly there's a balance to that. But we need to understand that when we have a certain job, it's not a coincidence that we have it, that the Lord God, He's put us in that place, and we're to do the best that we can, and we are even to value that work, that we're meant to be there. I would challenge you, break away from the worldly idea that you just work to get to the weekend, or you just work to get to a place of leisure or entertainment, or you just work counting down the days to retirement. We shouldn't be cynical about work. That perspective, actually, it will make your life bitter. If you spend your waking hours sort of grudgingly doing the tasks God has placed before you. It will enslave you. That work becomes slavery. We should approach it thinking, this is what God has given me to do. These are the talents He's given me. This is the situation He's put me in today. I have no way of freeing myself from it today. Now I do the best I can with the talents, the situation I've been given. I work to God's glory. Yes, work is hard. We'll look in a few moments at Genesis 3 and how the curse, it affects work. It makes it hard, makes it tiring. It means we have less success and there's sweat and blood and tears. There's worn out bodies and minds, but it doesn't change the foundational truth. You were made to work, and you should even take pleasure in that work, even if it's hard. We shouldn't focus on leisure and on selfishness. Work is not an end to that. It is a way that as we work through each day, we should bring glory to God simply by focusing, trying to do the very best we can at the task that's in front of us. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he teaches us that honest, hard work is an absolute requirement for a Christian. In fact, he goes so far to say that if a person isn't working hard, that's a sign that they're not a Christian. It may sound harsh, but 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, it's one verse, a man should provide for his own family. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And then 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 is another verse that's even harder in a sense. If anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. You see, work is not optional. I would even challenge you. Say you were to get a huge inheritance, millions and millions of dollars or whatever it is. That doesn't mean you get to stop working. That's not a Christian perspective. A Christian perspective is that might change what you do. It might change what tasks you set your mind to. But you must work. You were made to work. And if you don't work, you'll be unhappy. Now, some people might ask, what if I can't work anymore? What about sick people and disabled people and elderly? Or even, what about homemakers? Or many questions might come. Well, we must be careful to understand that the Bible doesn't measure work as the world does. Work is not primarily to get a paycheck. Each one is called to different tasks. Each one is given different talents and different abilities at different times. We shouldn't think that work is only useful if it gains me money or it gets me more of something. That's the way the world values work. And indeed, there is a place for that sense when it comes especially to a father and a husband who's healthy and able to work. They should support the family, as we just saw. But God does not measure your work in dollars. That's not how the kingdom is built. He says, to whom much is given, much will be required. We read in the parable of the talents, much is given, much work is expected. Those that are given less, less is expected. But there's always a call to do our tasks. And if all an elderly person can do, or a sick person can do, is get dressed and get to their chair and sit there and read and pray and maybe make a phone call or two, well, then that's the work assigned to them. If all a paralyzed person can do is wake up and do their best to pray or to try and read something, then that's the work assigned to them. Or if all a handicapped person can do is smile or nod, or a person can do is fight the disease that they're facing, then that's the task that is set before you. And so we shouldn't be comparing ourselves or bind ourselves to making a great income. Indeed, many of us are called because of our talents and our physical health to do that, to support a family and to provide for them. But if others are in a state of weakness and of having less talents, We should understand that the Lord who's ordained praise from the mouths of infants, that he's honored by prayers and testimonies and by reading or by making phone calls or whatever it is that a person can do with the talents that they have. Not all are made for the same tasks. Not all are given the same talents, but all are made to work. And I would encourage, especially people who are weak, that they keep trying to do what they can do. That they keep focusing on their mind. And they don't try and bite off more than they can chew. But if you're in a time of weakness, it's not better for you that you just sit there and languish and do nothing. You keep trying to do what you can reasonably do in your strength when you're sick or when you're weak or if you're disabled. You keep your mind active. You keep praying, keep reading, keep talking to others. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that in the last days, work would be looked down on. 2 Timothy 3 talks about what men will be like in the last days. Amongst other things, they'll be lovers of themselves. They'll be despisers of good. They'll be lovers of pleasure. And it certainly doesn't say in that list they'll be lovers of work. They'll be lazy. And work to them is just a means to an end. And we need to slip, not slip into that worldly or that cynical attitude towards work. You were made to work. You were made to use the talents that you have, and that is your purpose to the glory of God. But now we have to look at the other side of work. Certainly that's the positive, that's what we're all called to assess our talents, to look at what we have, to look at the day ahead of us, do the best we can to God's glory, to work. But now we look at the other side, that though work itself is good and we're called to it, that doesn't mean it's easy. And that doesn't mean it doesn't come with a downside. And we'll look at that secondly, the curse on work. See, though God's work was good, we know, of course, from Genesis 3 that there was a fall. You see, both the work of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 would become much harder. Eve's tasks of bearing and nurturing children, they'd become painful and difficult. Her relationship with her husband, it was flawed now. It would also become difficult. Instead of complimenting him and helping him and together working as before the fall, now there would be this struggle. There would be a conflict. There would be difficulty. And anybody who lives in a household and is married knows about this. There's the difficulty of trying to work together. There's the fact that we clash at times, we're selfish and there's pain. We come home from work, we're tired, we're worn out, we lose patience with each other over things. This happens. And Adam's work was changed at the fall as well. Instead of that full dominion over creation, the sense is now there's thorns and thistles. And now it's a death match, actually. That's the explanation. Adam's work is going to be like a death match. It's going to wear him out. There's going to be the sweat, the cursed ground. There's going to be the thorns and the thistles. And Adam's going to wrestle with creation in his work until it kills him. That's where work leads Adam. It's all been turned upside down. You see, Adam, he was in a place of dominion. But now his life will, humanly speaking, be a difficult and losing battle. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Notice it goes right in a row. You're going to work in the sweat of your face. You're going to eat bread till you return to the ground. There's a sense, Adam, you'll work. That work will be hard, and you'll work until you die. And so we see the reality of this life. Work is hard. It means a loss of dignity. It means worn out bodies. It means worn out minds. It means getting more and more tired in a sense. And it ends in death. You could say every time your heart muscle beats, every time your muscles work, it's a little closer to death. It's a little closer to returning to that dust. And so that's the first realistic qualification. Work is cursed. And it's tainted, and it even leads now to death. Now, just because it's tainted, that doesn't mean we're trying to escape it. we trying to stop it? No, indeed, we understand that just because something gets harder and has a curse on it, that doesn't make work itself evil. Yes, it's tainted, but it's still good. And we have this with this whole world. There's all kinds of tainted things that we use. We don't say, well, just because my car has some rust or a few loose panels and bits or whatever it may be, that I just do away with cars altogether. I avoid them as much as possible. Or because houses have problems and there's gravity and they fall down, eventually we're going to try to live without a house. No, we understand that the problem is not with work itself. The problem is with the curse on it. The problem is with our own sin and with our own weakness. And that adds some layers. When we start to think of our own sin and how it combines and how it taints our work, we realize that it, some ways it gets worse and worse yet. You can think of the examples way back in the Bible. We looked at Noah last year. Noah, he starts farming, Genesis 9, verse 20. He plants a vineyard. And as his work begins to pay off, what happens? He abuses the benefits. Noah becomes drunk. He becomes a picture of excess. And you see that again and again. You see that in our day. People have worked hard in past generations. Many still do work hard, but when they enjoy the fruits of their labors, they have, in past generations, there was some moderation and some wisdom. But then in time, it seems we have too much and we forget about God. The wise man of Proverbs, he's concerned that if he has too much, he'll be full and he'll deny the Lord and he'll say, who is the Lord? And you see that in every culture and in every age. When people work hard, there's this danger that they also relax too hard. They take too much advantage of the blessings. They build a culture, they add and they add to it, and it all becomes just so they can live the good life. And that's one danger of work. But then another one is ego. Many people work simply to make a name for themselves. Think of the Tower of Babel, the next example, where work takes a wrong turn again. Come, let us build a tower, ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Genesis 11, verse 4. It's another great danger that work just becomes a way, building a business or whatever it is, or climbing the ladder, not ultimately to honor God and to serve and to love our neighbor and to feed our family and to take care of a family, but it becomes first and foremost tower building. It's a way to build a name for ourselves. And it's no coincidence. You look at the world today, and there's a certain segment that glorifies this very much, don't they? You work to make a name for yourself. Maybe a bit more of a danger in, you could say, the white-collar world or the city world, where people are building, literally in our day, no coincidence, taller and taller towers. Testaments to their egos, putting their names on them, trying to make a name for themselves. And building a tower is a picture of another way that work goes wrong in this fallen world. Maybe you own a business or you're ambitious at work, trying to climb the ladder. And it's wonderful to be diligent and to be wise in work, but the question is, why? Why do you work hard? Is it to build a name for yourself? Is it to have an excessive amount of possessions? Is it to just retire early? Is it to just live a good life after work? Or do you work hard to return those talents that the Lord has given you? See these great dangers of work now. It can become a snare. People, they begin to taste the fruits of their labors and it begins to become an idol, really. A way to build up their own life. And it's not a means to serve and honor God and to provide for a family, but a means to win for themselves. And in our day, that's another great danger. But then there's another part of the curse on work. And that's slavery. Sadly, work becomes slavery to so many people. They might begin working with high ideals. They might begin working out of necessity. And they work hard. But then, so sadly, they become slaves. You see that in the Bible, literally, that people become slaves. Jacob, later his grandchildren, they become slaves in Egypt. But there's more than one reason a person can end up a slave. Many people do because they're lazy. Proverbs 12. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. In all labor there's profit, but idle chatter only leads to poverty. See, there's a certain side where if somebody's lazy, if they don't understand that they were made to work and they're called to work, they'll end up at the bottom of the ladder. Financially, they end up debtors. In the employment world, they end up at the bottom of the ladder. In our day, they end up with the big credit card debts and all kinds of problems, and it leads to their enslavement. So that's another danger with work, that it can indeed come to the point where it becomes a certain slavery. There is a necessity, there's a goodness to honest, hard work, and yet the hard reality is that as civilizations fall, if you look at world history, many people become slaves. There's this point where people work very hard. You can look at the history of Greece or the history of Rome or the history of America, and you can see it again. People work very, very, very hard. They get to a certain point. Then, through a few more generations, people get lazy. They live off the past. Because of the decisions of past generations, they're able to live. But then it becomes harder and harder and harder. And then slavery takes over. Another nation comes in and conquers. Or maybe in our day, another bank or another corporation or whatever it is. Also, we see the curse on work. The curse on work. But now we can look finally at the reality. Look at these two sides to work. There's the blessing of work, the fact that we're made to work. There's the curse on work. But when we look at it honestly, we need to understand that even though you're called to work, work will not save you. It can save you from poverty, certainly. It can save you from hunger. If you look at the family of somebody who's worked very hard and very diligently, certainly their children and their family and the generations, they're saved from many ills. You look at a community that's lazy, you compare some of the nations that are falling apart. You look at Europe, you look at Greece, where hard work has been less and less valued, where corruption and corner cutting has been more and more common. You look where socialism is on the rise, and you can see that it falls apart. Where work ethic goes, there's trials and there's hardship. But yet work, it cannot save us. Excuse me. In the end, the curse actually means that work will kill us. It leads to the grave. It leads to death, ultimately. And we all have a sense of this. We have this feeling. Work is disheartening, isn't it? So often. It can be deadening. It can be discouraging. You fix the same problems over and over every day. Sometimes it just seems to become the same. It's like you're a hamster on a treadmill or something. At times, work, it just seems to go over and over. You see the people make the foolish mistakes, and perhaps you have to fix them at work. You have to deal with some of the foolish decisions of management or just the way things are done. And then work is hard. It's disheartening. And the Bible deals with that as well. You can think of Ecclesiastes. So realistic. It has that treadmill feeling when it comes to work. The reality. 2 verse 11. I looked on all the works which my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And we have this feeling, don't we? Maybe you've worked in a job a few years, and it always seems to eventually come that you just feel like you're on the treadmill, like it's going nowhere. And the Word of God teaches that that's a normal feeling. It's almost to be an expected feeling. But it doesn't mean we won't work. It doesn't mean that we quit working and that we stop working hard. It might mean we reassess things. It might mean that we move to a different job at times. We're free to do that in our world. we could be very thankful for. Many people didn't have that freedom. But the reality is it should teach us that we cannot save ourselves ultimately through work. It will burn you out. It will tire you out. It will lead to your body being broken down. And that's masked in our society. There's so many desk jobs, so to speak. If you talk to older generations, it was more obvious, perhaps. But we should understand that indeed work cannot save us, even our literal work in the end. You cannot keep working forever, can you? Each one of us, unless the Lord returns, will become 60 or 65 or 70, and there will be a day that we can't get on a roof anymore, that we can't climb a ladder anymore, that we can't even bring a spoon to our own mouth anymore. Work cannot save us. And so the hope in all of this is that there's a place of rest. Even more, that there's a person of rest. Jesus Christ, he comes and he offers rest to the broken down, to the burnt out, to the tired worker. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, you might just think, well, that's just about those who are in bondage under the law. But there's a side where literal work should teach us this as well, that we cannot save ourselves and that there's only rest in Jesus Christ. Jesus offers rest. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He did good work. He was full of grace and truth. He worked until they killed him. He went to the grave. He bore the curse for sinners. And as we're going to see next week, it's that gospel picture, that picture of God doing the work for us and offering us rest that's at the heart of a Sabbath. And you see, the harder we're working, now we understand there's a time where people can become what we call workaholics. But our week should be a week of hard, diligent work so that we look forward to a Sabbath. And the more diligent you are, the harder you're working, you'll see, work can't save me. I need the Savior. And I need the Sabbath. It's only when we have the right place for work, and when we're being diligent, and we're even to some degree wearing ourselves out, we're tiring ourselves out at work, that we need the rest. And so as we go into another 6 days of work in front of us, we should understand this, that it's good in a sense when we're tired out by the end of those 6 days. It's good when we need a rest, and that rest should point us, when we gather again together here, to Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand, without work, there's no need for a Sabbath. There's no need for a rest. And so may we be diligent. May we all be using the talents God has given us. May we be laboring these next 6 days, looking forward to rest in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.